The phrase hold fast is used in the Bible to direct our minds to critical spiritual anchors that we grip tightly and stay grounded in God's truth and on solid footing on our path to the kingdom of God. The hold fast focus statements in Scripture inspired a series of five sermons to explore the hold fast statements more deeply. The hold fast instruction tells us what is essential in maintaining spiritual health and strength. When Scripture instructs us to hold fast to something, it is Scripture crying out to us, pay attention, take notice, consider, put a firm grip around it, cling to what is being read. When we see hold fast, is like a blinking red light to pause and focus on the statement because it is important. Hold fast. We've covered two of the series. The first one was hold fast to your confession. The second one was hold fast to the head. Today we'll focus on the instruction to hold fast to the word of life. And that's the title of today's sermon. Hold fast to the word of life. Let's all open our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 14 to 16. The Apostle Paul, while imprisoned in Rome, waiting for his appeal to Nero, writes to the church of God in Philippi, and the book of Philippians, which he writes to them, is an encouraging letter with reminders of developing the mind of Christ and how they served. But let's look at verse 14 and verse 2. If you have your Bibles or electronic devices. Philippians 2, verse 14, Paul writes, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We see Paul boldly declare and describe the society in which he lived, which he was called into, to preach the kingdom of God, as crooked and perverse. If Paul were alive today, he would undoubtedly declare that we live in a crooked and perverse generation, and he might very well add a few more adjectives. However, no matter what the situation in society is, Paul reminds us to shine as lights. Shine as lights. We do this without complaining and disputing and become blameless and harmless. Paul then states to hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast, or keep a firm grip and secure the dear words of life. Secure dearly the words of life. Have a secure hold of the word of life. And in doing so, Paul hopes or expresses his desire that at Christ's return, when Christ returns, we all look forward to that day, Paul would see all the labor of his work in Philippi would result in the members of that congregation standing there with them. What a wonderful vision that Paul looked forward to. Paul preached faithfully the kingdom of God, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says at the end of Acts. To see him, he was communicating, sharing that, you know, he worked hard as an apostle and he was faithful to his commission. And to be able to have these people that he preached the kingdom to and the gospel to and the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see them holding fast and standing there at Christ's return. How encouraging. How encouraging that would be to him. And how encouraging it would be for all of us in that day and that it comes. And we look around and there's my friend, and there's my friend. There's my friend Bruce, and there's my friends over there with the Barbie dolls that we gave out. And Mrs. Loretta, I do, you know, and there's, you know, I don't want to go. And all the people in Chicago, and all the people in Northwest India, and all the people in Beloit, you know, Mrs. Heine standing there, you know, reached her 90th birthday or milestone, and just standing there all together. And as we heard in the sermonette, everybody has gone through the good times and bad times together and stuck to, you know, what they're called to, and then being there, standing together. That's what Paul's talking about, what he's conveying, and he just looks forward to that. And he's expressing this to the members in Philippi, that the word of life, as he preached, is to be firmly held on to and kept close. The word of life is critical in shining as lights in darkness when it appears spiritually dark. Paul, as did the other apostles, knew that there would be times when good is called evil, evil is called good, when we see those exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship the creation and not the creator. And that may seem familiar to you. It comes from Romans 1. And just think about that for a minute. You know, Paul said there'll be, you know, they exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship the creation and not the creator. And this is just a little side point here. But have you ever thought about this? The theory, and it is a theory, of evolution is a form of worshiping the creation. Have you ever thought it in those terms? Creation somehow was smart enough to evolve on its own and with its own intelligence, and all the plants that we see around here and all the animals and the whole human race all evolved to have a very complex systems like eyesight. How did eyesight evolve over time from two molecules and different reproductive organs? Well, how lucky we are just that those two things evolved at the same time, the same way, and then we can reproduce. Brains all evolve the same way. The theory is a form of worshiping the creation, if you think about it. And Paul, and it's really what it is. The theory of evolution is a form of worshiping the creation. Somehow, creation has formed itself. See what we see here. Exchanging the truth for a lie. The apostles also understood the false teachers would modify and twist the very gospel that Jesus Christ he brought himself from the Father, and change the truth and aspects of that to where it's false or not true. They would come and teach something that sounded compelling, but Paul says, holds on to the word of life so as not to be led down the wrong path and to be standing there when Christ returns, to be standing there. So in the message today, we have three focus areas. The first one will cover a deep appreciation for the word of life. What does that mean? What are we holding on to, the word of life? And then we'll talk about how the word of life keeps us in the truth, how it keeps us in the truth. And at the end, in a short period of the end, we'll have practical suggestions to keep, how do we hold fast? How do we grip the word of life? How do we do that? So let's begin by appreciating the word of life. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John. Now, we are focused on 1 John in our monthly studies that we started a little while ago. But we are focused on 1 John right now in our studies. And there's so much understanding that John provides in his letters. John, as we heard in the first study, the introduction, you might say, is writing 50 or 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And before John dies at an old age, God inspires John to write five books that then complete the New Testament. Let's go to 1 John 1 and read these three verses. 1 John 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. And here he writes right off the bat, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Here, John, the Apostle John, the aged Apostle John, is documenting his account and evidence of knowing and seeing and touching the very real Jesus Christ, whom he calls the Word of Life. The Word of Life, the eternal life that was with the Father, that became flesh and dwelt among the apostles, including John, as we heard. John calls Christ the Word of Life. And John states he saw him with his eyes, heard the words, and handled the Word of Life. He saw the Word of Life in the flesh. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, to understand better holding fast, seeing, hearing, and handling the Word of Life. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. All right, thank you, Mrs. Boudreaux. She brings me water, and I forgot to bring it up here. I could tell it was coming on. I needed it, so. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here John says that in him, meaning Christ, the Word, was life. In Greek, the Word, as you know, is logos. And we've defined logos, well, the Word, as the spokesman, the one who would reveal God's thoughts, the role of the communicator of God. In large corporations, they have a role called the chief communications officer. The Word, as Jesus Christ was called here, Jesus Christ, before he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word, we might say, was the chief communications officer of the God family. The chief communication officer of the God family. The Word who spoke. to Moses at the burning bush and said he was the I Am, the one who spoke to Abraham, the Word who gave Moses the instructions and the laws, the way of godly living that results in peace to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now back to John 1. What does verse 4 say? And in him was life. In him was life. God and the Word both have life. They have life, and we're not talking about physical life. Not just life where a human has limited life until the body wears out. Mankind lives a physical life, and then it's over. In the U.S., the average life is 76.1 years for a male and 81.1 years for a female. And when the heart stops beating, life stops. There's nothing a man or a woman can do to bring himself or herself back to life once life has stopped. Life stops. There is no eternal life in man or woman, a woman or woman. But both the Father and Christ, the Word, as he is known by in John 1, have life. And in them, they also can give life. He can give life. Let's turn to John 5, verse 25. John 5, verse 25. And we'll see several verses here. This is made very clear. John 5, verse 25. Here John writes, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So we see those who are pictured here dead in the grave. They have no life. They cannot give themselves life. They're just there. There's no such thing as an immortal soul. They have no life. Yet, the good news, yet they will hear the voice of Christ who has life in himself. Christ and the Word can give life. Those in the grave can't wake themselves up. They can't grant themselves life. Only God and the Father and Christ can do this. Let's turn to John 11. We'll see more here. John 11, verse 25. We're breaking into a section here. But in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So here we have an additional aspect. Those who believe in Christ, Jesus the Lord, who lived and was resurrected by the Father, who is able to give life, shall live, even if they die. That's what Jesus Christ is telling this lady here. Let's go to John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. All right, and John writes here the prayer of Jesus Christ on his last night. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John records what eternal life is, to know the Father and Christ. This is eternal life. So how do we begin to know the Father and Christ? John said, the word of life became flesh and dwelt among the apostles. The apostles, as John said, handled the word of life. They saw up close and in very personal ways what is written in our Bible about Jesus Christ. They saw him live perfectly. What's in our Bible? The words of God, he lived. When the apostles said they handled, meaning it was real. They touched a real person. They not only heard and saw, but they could touch the word of life in the flesh. In a sense, or in a similar way, we can handle the word of life through his word found in Scripture. Right here, handling the word of life. John records something very profound in that it helps us appreciate Scripture as being the Word of God. John 6, verse 63. If you want to turn to John 6, verse 63, John records a very interesting thing, not found in the other Gospels, that Jesus Christ says, very significant, profound. John 6, verse 63, Christ said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The very words of God, as recorded in the Bible, are life. The word of life. And we hold on fast what was spoken and recorded in our Scriptures. The word of God is spirit. And it's recorded in our Bible for us. They are life. This is a message that the word, the Logos, the spokesman, the chief communication officer of the God family expressed to the children of Israel. Very same message. That the words found in this Bible are the words of life. Let's go to what the Word, as he's referred to in John 1, the Logos, shares with the children of Israel. He shares the words of life, the Word of life. And these words are here or there or given to Israel. But they're also given to us. They were given to Israel to tell them how to have an abundant life, abundant physical life. But there's also a parallel message for us of choosing life, eternal life. And the context is that the tribes of the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. And through Moses, the Word, as John calls him, the God of the Old Testament, is giving a vital message about life, about life. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. We'll start in the middle of that. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. And we'll begin right in the middle there. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9, again, this is in context, Israel is about to cross over, and Moses, or God, really through Moses, is telling them how to have life, an abundant life, and certainly talking about the physical aspect of it, but there's also a spiritual aspect here for us to consider. Similar message. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9, in the middle of verse 9, I'll say, "For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers." Verse 10. "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off." And we'll hear this again later on. "Nor is it far off." It's not in heaven. "That you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over to the sea and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you." He's telling us right there, in your mouth, in your heart, "that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." The word, the logos, called the word of life, spoke clearly to the children of Israel that there are only two ways. One leads to life, one leads to death. The word is telling them, choose life. He also says to cling to him. Hold fast is what the NIV has instead of cling. Cling tightly to God. Hold fast to the one who has life, the Lord your God. Why? He is your life. That's what he's saying. He is your life. Hold fast, cling to him. He is your life. The words that the word of life gave are life. That you, and let's go back and let me repeat verse 20 again. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, and he is your life and the length of your days. The words from the Lord your God are life, and he is life, and he and in him is life. The words from God that are recorded in our Bible are the words or the word of life that we hold fast to. We hold fast. We cling to them. We cling and bear hug. And when I use that term, we bear hug. We get that big bear hug around and we don't let go. around the word of life, the words that are in our Bible that express life and what God is writing on our hearts through the Spirit, and putting in our minds. Everything in there is being written in our hearts and in our minds. God's law, God's instructions, the way of life, the way we live, to have life for all eternity. The mind of God is understood through the gift of the Holy Spirit that allows us to grow spiritually through the study and meditation on the Word of Life as we read in Scripture. When we understand that Christ, the Word of Life, came and lived in the flesh, and He lived everything we have in there, every instruction, everything of how to live perfectly, He lived in the flesh, the instructions. He was the Word of Life in the flesh, and that He lived everything. So we have the Word of Life right here. The apostles touched, they could hear, they heard the teachings, they heard how He lived, they saw how He lived, they saw how He lived perfectly. Everything that was in, we have here. And we have, in a sense, the same Word of Life right here in Scripture, in writing, and on our pages. The apostles could see, hear, and handle Jesus, the Word of Life. We handle or hold fast to the Word of Life through the Holy Scripture. We're not able to handle in the flesh Jesus Christ, but we take our Bibles in our hands and read and absorb His very words that are the words of life. We hold fast to the Word of Life. Very important. It's, you know, this is, in a sense, this is the Word of Life right here. We hold fast to it. So let's review why we hold fast to the Word of Life. You know, the clear answer is because in there is life and the understanding of how to live eternal life in the way that God wants us to, through His way. And His words are spirit, and it gives us access to insights to God's spiritual mind. So we hold fast for that reason. But also, holding fast to the Word of Life helps us know the truth. Helps us know the truth and to identify false teaching. Identify false teaching. John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. And holding fast to God's word is the truth. And through God's word, we identify wrong teachings, wrong ideas, false ideas. And let's see how important that is. It is so very important that we understand, we study, we know God's word. We hold fast to the words of life. And the apostles tell us why. They understood there were going to be false ideas, false teachings, deceptions. And it was so important to hold on to the truth, to understand it fully, to know. Paul told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth and to shun profane and idle babblings because it would increase to more ungodliness. We see that in 2 Timothy 2:15. If you want to turn there, we'll read the whole thing, the whole two scriptures here, 2 Timothy 2:15. And we'll see scriptures here that show that the only way, God's word is truth. And you have to know it, to study. You have to be immersed in it, as I'll say in a moment. And then you can identify wrong ideas. Because there's going to be wrong ideas have come, and they'll keep coming. And you have to know God's truth to know when you hear something wrong. 2 Timothy 2:15, he writes to Timothy, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Timothy is being exhorted to rightly teach the word of truth, able to preach and teach God's truth, so that falsehoods, or as Paul calls them, to refute the babblings, this is what he called, or profane and idle babblings, and to refute that with strong truth, proven to prove what's wrong and show what's right, show what the truth is. Paul told the Galatians that he marveled that they were turning so soon to another different gospel. Let's turn there, Galatians 1:6. Galatians 1, 6, and we'll read two verses here. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Another scripture showing us how easy it is that wrong ideas can come in. Galatians 1, 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him. We're talking about God here. He calls you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So someone was coming in and misleading the Galatians. He marveled at how quickly false gospels could pop up. Holding fast to God's truth, to the true gospel of Christ, to the true good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he taught. That is so key. That's why we have to hold fast to the word of life, to know. Paul told the elders at Ephesians in Acts 20 that men would rise up speaking perverse things and draw disciples away to themselves. Let's turn there. Acts 20, verse 29. If you want to turn there in your Bible. Acts 20, verse 29. And if you remember the context, Paul's traveling down to Jerusalem. He has some indication that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. But before he gets there, he meets with the elders at Ephesus on his travels down. He stops at a little town on the port. His ship appears to stop, and he has the elders of Ephesus meet him there. And he tells them some very important things. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Did this happen? It did. Exactly as he said. Does it still happen? Yes, it does. We've all know, those who have been around in the 1990s know that this happened. And it's not going to stop in that one account. It will happen again. Paul provided the admonishment to hold fast to the word of life so one discerns correctly between false ideas and the truth. Let's turn to another scripture. Many people have memorized this as a great memorization scripture, but 2 Timothy 3:15. But let's start at verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. And we'll read these scriptures here, these verses here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Paul writes, but evil men, and this is verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures that can make you wise for salvation. The Word of Life, the Scriptures, the teachings found in the Scripture, being wise for salvation, is linked to holding fast the words found in Scripture. In Chicago, we have a Bible drawing class, and the theme comes from Colossians 3:16, which is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That comes from Colossians 3:16. The idea is to be immersed in the word of God. And there's no way to do that without continually studying God's word, reading it, studying it, listening to it. The word of God is how we hold fast and we train our ear to hear wrong teachings. Even in the early days of the apostles, false teachings were being introduced, and the only way to detect it was to hold fast to the word of God, to understand what was being told to them, the truth that was told to them, the truth that was taught to them, preached to them. They had to hold fast to that and understand it. We must know it. We have to hold fast to the word of life, our Bible. Now, Jude writes in verse 3, a very powerful exhortation. Jude 3, I need to read this to you. I think we know it well. And if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, it's a great one to underline. Jude 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It says contend. It's another strong action verb. You know, hold fast, contend. We have to hold fast to the faith which was once delivered. Contend for it. It means we have to put some energy into it. So we all should continue to strive to increase our study in God's word. When we are immersed in God's word, it helps us to understand when something is not truth, and something's not right, and something doesn't sound right. Now, over the years, I've had opportunities to observe many, many violin lessons. And I've often seen there'll be a student there and playing a very complex piece of music on the violin. And I don't know the music, and as many of you know, I'm not a trained musician. I don't have an ear to know how some of these complex pieces should sound. And so I would hear a student playing beautifully on a violin in a very nice piece, and it sounds so great. And all of a sudden, the teacher will say, stop, to the student, and say, what did you just do? And the student will say, I should have played this note, not this note. And then the teacher will say, well, play it right. You know, and to me, it sounded fine because I don't know the music. My ear's not trained. But trained musicians, those who have studied music for years and years and years, they can hear a wrong note because they've studied it. They've immersed themselves into music. They've immersed themselves into that instrument, into the way the composer meant for that song to be written. And they can hear a wrong note. So my ear didn't hear the mistake that was played, but the teacher did, and so did the student, because they studied the music. With God's word, we have to hear a wrong note when it's played. We're talking about not music now, but wrong teaching, wrong ideas. With God's spirit and holding fast by being immersed into scripture, we can hear wrong notes when they're played, or wrong, something that's not right when it's said. I encourage all of us to study, and study, and immerse yourselves in God's truth, the word of life. The basic teachings of God are always on attack, are always being attacked by Satan, or eroded. Maybe not all of it, but a little bit over here. Because if you can get one little piece over here, you can usually get another piece. It's always going on. And it only takes one note, or one wrong note, as you might use that analogy, before we have an entire song, a whole entire piece being played wrong. And for those who are into music, it's so annoying to hear a song played wrong. I mean, I can look at the musicians, they're all nodding. For those who, know music and they can hear something played wrong, it just bothers them. It doesn't matter if it sounds good to somebody else's ears, it's not being played right. So we have to be diligent in the same way with God's word. We have to know it, be immersed into it, understand it, to live it, be diligent in studying it, and go over it, and go over it again, and go over it again. Musicians know that. If you don't play the song one time right and move on, you play it over again, and you go it over again. I used to work in the Ambassador Auditorium. World-class performers would come in. Truly world-class performers. I can tell you the story about the time that Yo-Yo Ma came in and gave me $20. That's who came in. I was backstage, and I was supposed to drive him to the, afterwards, drive him wherever he wanted to go. There was a limousine, and I was a driver, and I was this young 20-year-old. If you know who Yo-Yo Ma is, probably the most famous cellist in the world. He was talking to friends, and he comes over to me and says, I found my own ride home, but here's $20. And that was a lot of money. I was like, my eyes got like $20, and I, you know, so that. But anyway, but they had world class musicians coming in to the auditorium, and you'd see them. These people had played the songs over and over again. What would they do? They would come in before the performance and practice the same thing that they knew. Likewise, the Bible is a beautiful book. I mean, I can read a book in the Bible, a script, set of scriptures. I must have read it. I feel like showing you right now, but I can show you my Bible, and there's things that are marked up, circled, stars, arrows. And sometimes I go back and see it, and I'm like, feeling like I'm reading it for the first time. That's the wonderful thing about God's scripture. You read it over, and there's always more meaning. There's more things to learn about it. And just like the musicians who come in and they may have played the song 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, they still go in there and play it for a performance. And God's word is the same. We have to go over and read it over again and study it in different ways. Let's turn to Titus. And we see here qualifications of an elder, but I want to read it, Titus 1:9, because it gives us a good understanding. It really gives us something for all of us to consider. Titus 1 verse 9. Paul writes to Titus, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. And talking about an elder here, about a person they're considering to be an elder, but it really applies to all of us in this one sense. We all should be holding fast. We've all been taught. We all have God's word. We all have access to God's word. That he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So holding fast to the faithful word that has been taught, contending to the faith that was once delivered by healthy or sound doctrine, healthy, sound doctrine, to exhort, convict, and to contradict someone who's teaching something differently. We'll see in a few minutes someone who is faithful to what he was taught. A very interesting person. But let's go to 2 Timothy first. 2 Timothy 1, and we'll read verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Again, Paul writes to Timothy, saying, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We have been given a pattern of sound words to help us, and given to us. Hold fast to the sound words, the healthy words, the solid words of coming from God's scripture, who have been committed to people who have taught it faithfully, sound teachings. And let's continue to study God's word. Hold fast to the word of life. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Here Paul writes another hold fast instruction that's very similar to what we've been reading. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the instructions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle, by word or our epistle, what he writes or what he says. The NIV, I think, says this one a little bit better or more, something I want to focus on a little more. It says, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter. I think that's a better translation than traditions. Tradition sounds like something you can change. No, he's talking about teachings that came from his word, from his mouth, or either heard from his mouth or by letter, something he wrote down. The Apostle Paul had visited them, started the church there, as you can read in Acts 17, and he was reminding them to hold fast to what he taught them. He was a chosen vessel of God, an apostle, and his instruction, his teaching, what he wrote had weight. Holding on to, he says, the teachings or instructions that he gave them is what Paul's telling them. Something we should all consider. Now, let me give you a real example of holding fast. Holding fast to what was being taught, the words, the teachings that came from the apostles themselves, which came from Jesus Christ, which came from God the Father. Now, this is an example of Polycrates. And Polycrates was somebody several years after Paul and John. I'll talk about that in a minute. But he wrote a letter to Victor, who was the bishop of Rome. And he told them very plainly that he was going to hold fast to the instruction of the apostles, the teachings of the apostles that were passed down to him. Now, Polycrates was born some 60 years after Paul had died or been killed or martyred, and a good 30 years or more after John, the apostle, died, which we think was around that 100 AD time period. So he's in that 150 time period. So who was Polycrates? Well, he was the bishop or the church leader at Ephesus. We all know the Ephesus. You can find it on your map in the back of your Bible. But it was thought that he associated with Polycarp. Now, Polycarp was taught by the Apostle John. So the way I've always been taught is that you had John, who lived into like close to 100. Then you had Polycarp. And then you had Polycrates after him. So Polycrates lived around that 130 AD time period to 196. And you'll see his conviction to not deviate to what he was told was the right way to do things, to hold fast to what he was taught, which ultimately goes back to John, which goes back to Jesus Christ, which goes back to the Father. And yet the bishop of Rome was proposing something else. They're trying to pressure everybody to do something a little different, to observe the Passover on a different day. So here's the letter. I'm going to read it to you. And this is his letter to the bishop in Rome, Victor, from his epistle to Victor and the Roman church concerning the day of keeping Passover. So this is what he wrote to them. As for us, then we scrupulously observe the exact day, neither adding nor taking away, for in Asia, great luminaries have gone to their rest, who shall rise again. And you'll find that he states some of our doctrines in this very paper. For in Asia, great luminaries have gone to their rest, who shall rise again in the day of the coming of the Lord, when he cometh with glory from heaven and shall rise again or raise again all the saints. I speak of Philip, one of the 12 apostles, who is laid to rest at Hierapolis, which is actually very close to Laodicea, and his two daughters, who arrived at old age unmarried, his other daughter also, who passed her life under the influence of the Holy Spirit and reposes at Ephesus. John, moreover, who reclined on the Lord's bosom, and who became a priest, wearing the mitre and a witness and a teacher, he rests at Ephesus. Then there is Polycarp, both bishop and martyr at Smyrna, and Thrasus from Eumenia, both bishop and martyr, who rests at Smyrna. Why should I speak of Sergius, bishop and martyr, who rests at Laodicea, of the blessed Peparis, moreover, and of Melito, the eunuch, who performed all his actions under the influence of the Holy Spirit and lies at Sardis, awaiting the visitation from heaven, when he shall rise again from the dead. These all kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in accordance with the gospel without ever deviating from it, by keeping to the rule of faith. And this is what he writes. Very powerful. And he also goes on, moreover, I also, he's talking about himself here, Polycrates, who am the least of you all, in accordance with the tradition of my relatives, some of whom I have succeeded. Seven of my relatives were bishops, and I am the eighth, and my relatives always observe the day when the people put away the leaven. I myself, brethren, I say, who am 65 years of in the Lord, and have fallen in with the brethren in all parts of the world, and have read through all Holy Scripture, and not frightened at the things which are said to terrify us. They are getting threats. For those who are greater than I have said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that's what Peter said. He goes on to say, I might also have mentioned of the bishops associated with me, whom it was your own desire. You have called together by me, and I called them together, whose names, if I write them down, would amount to a great number. These bishops, on coming to see me, unworthy as I am, signified the united approval of the letter, knowing that I wore these gray hairs, not in vain, but have always regulated my conduct in obedience to the Lord Jesus. Polycrates was holding fast to the teaching of what he was taught as passed down to him from John, who received it from Christ, who was with Jesus on the Passover night, the 14th, as is stated in the gospel, as we have from Paul himself in Corinthians. Holding fast to the word of life, that's what Polycrates was doing. What he was taught from the Bible, what he knew to be truth from the scripture, he held fast. Didn't let go. Polycarp, like Polycrates, was beginning to receive pressure. They're starting to see pressure coming in to accept false ideas. And we see him, the powerful message he writes of holding fast to what he knew was right, the truth. And I read this, because I hope it inspires you, inspires me, but I hope it inspires you to see a true historic figure standing firm in the truth in the face of a wrong idea being presented to them. And he held fast, didn't change. And he writes a powerful letter to the Bishop of Rome saying, no, this is not right, what you're saying. This is right. I know it. So, powerful message. And I hope it inspires you to hold fast, just like Polycrates, to what we've been taught, what we know from Scripture. All right. So, sorry, that got me a little bit It's a kind of emotional message if you think about it. And so it kind of affects me that little way. But let's go on to the last part I want to focus on the message. And this is more of a practical section of the Bible, more practical section of the message. How do we hold fast to the words of life? How do we hold fast? And what I mean by that, at times, I'm asked, how do you study God's Word? How can I go about studying God's Word? People have this Bible, they have a Bible here, and sometimes, like, well, how do I get, how do I get started in a way that's meaningful? And how do I do Bible study in a meaningful way? And they kind of mention they struggle sometimes with Bible study and how to do it in a way that's meaningful and they can hold fast, they can learn it and teach it. So there's probably many good answers to this, many good answers of how to do this. I'm not going to give you all the answers that, or every answer I'm sure that's right. But let me offer you some ways to maybe renew your studying, your learning, and living by the word of life. All right. And, one is just to understand the structure of the Bible. Just to understand how the Bible is structured and how it was structured, why it was structured a certain way. We have the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament, New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's three broad sections: the law, the writings, and the prophets. Know what's in those three sections. Know what's in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have the Gospel, the Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles of Paul, the General Epistles, and Revelation. Understand the key purpose of each book. This may take time, but understand what's the purpose of each book. Each book has a purpose. And even you can get down to what's the purpose of each chapter of a book. For example, let's look at under the Old Testament, the first section, the law. You have five books there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But what's the purpose of each one of those? Well, you can write, but let me just show you. You can write down, have this in your mind. Genesis tells us about the beginning and the origins of mankind and the beginning of God working with a specific family, the family of Abraham. Exodus, well, we know that because of movies and we study it a lot. But the children of Israel coming out through Moses from Egypt. We have Leviticus. These are the instructions to the priesthood. We're all called to be a royal priesthood. You could read that and understand there are certain things there that are very helpful for us to understand the spiritual aspects of what the Levites were doing, what they were asked to do. Numbers. Well, this is the history of Israel in the wilderness. many lessons in that book for us to consider. And there's Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law right before Israel went into the promised land. Lots of things in there as well. But the point is, you can look at every book and understand in your own mind, what's the purpose of that book? Why is it placed where it is? What's the structure of the Bible? Just understanding that gives us a framework. Then you could start studying, in addition, you can study the chapters and even start looking at Leviticus. We should also know, what is Leviticus 23? It's where all the holy days and the Sabbath are codified in one section. So you can always think, Leviticus 23, holy days. Then you can, another option is to study a subject, God's Sabbath. And we all keep God's Sabbath. We're here every Sabbath. But when's the last time you've done a deep study dive into the Sabbath and proving it again? So like that musician who's maybe played it 100 times, a piece 100 times, 1,000 times, but plays it again, goes back and studies it. The holy days, God's love. There's many subjects we can cover. You can cover and do a deep dive into. Another option is number thought is use church literature, both old and new. I still think the old correspondence course from the worldwide days, I'm talking about the very old one, is such a good source. I mean, it's so well done. So well done. And then we have UCG has its own correspondence course. Use those as a guide. Study what the subject's in there. Booklets, the fundamental beliefs. There's a booklet, Jesus Christ, a Real Story. Very good. The Ten Commandments, whatever it may be. We have booklets. You can go in and then study that subject. I'm going to express this. But I think that the book, The Mystery of Ages, is one of the best books you can read. If you want to read from beginning to end God's plan and understand it in a very straightforward way, go find The Mystery of Ages. Maybe it's on your bookshelf. Maybe it's online. And I know there's some things in there that we wouldn't write today in the language, the way it's written, a little bit different, and it's not meant to be offensive, and language changes a little bit. But the essential core things that are written in there are so important to understand. Here's another option. Buy a new Bible. Buy a new Bible and just use it, and then decide I'm going to use a color code system. Bibles, surprisingly, in a very good way, are not that expensive. I bought this Bible for like $3. And the reason why I bought this one is because I had another one just like it. And I just marked it up and it was pretty much all yellow. Like, yeah, my whole book is colored in yellow. And so I bought another one just like it and I decided to do a color coding system. And sometimes just buy a new Bible. It just kind of, refreshes the words in a way. It makes it interesting, especially if you have something you're going to do with like a color code system. We highlight certain topics or subjects. Here's another one. You can attend the Bible studies that we have Wednesdays. We don't have them going right now, but when they start up, we're studying Acts. Acts is it's got such incredible material in there. It's more than just the history. There's a lot of insights. And if you can make it the time, come on Wednesdays. It's 45 minutes in the mornings or evenings. And it's just not a Bible study. It's also fellowshipping with others midweek. Another option is how to study or hold on to it is buy a new Bible translation. The New King James is really good. No translation is perfect. They even have some problems with this one. People try different ways to translate, sometimes word for word. Or they try to translate the meaning into a common language or newer language, the language we understand better. Some are better than others. But sometimes just knowing that there may not be a perfect translation, there are problems with some other translations, but just buying a different one or maybe a newer language just to have as a secondary source sometimes can bring and help us understand certain things, especially when they translate it right, which they do most of the time, some translations anyway. Here's an idea. Put your own study material together in the sense that maybe you could even teach it. We're all called to be kings and priests, a priestly kingdom. We have a booklet on the Sabbath. Can you write your own article? Why keep the Sabbath? Maybe you can, just to use for yourself. If you can teach it, the best way to, whenever you teach something, who knows it better, the teacher or the student? Who learns the most? Usually the teacher, right? When you study so if you can actually think about, I'm going to be a teacher and I'm going to write my own study course on why we keep the Sabbath, proof of the Sabbath, or proof of why the Trinity is wrong, or proof of the holy days, or proof, or write, what is faith? You know, write your own, write it down in a way that you could teach it. Your own study material. Another thought is, you know, this is my last one here, and I could keep going, but, you know, find online studies on a book of the Bible. Mr. Fay, I mean, he had many studies that are online right now. Great teacher, but one of the ones I'd recommend and is Revelation. He had like multiple, I don't know, 28 study, I don't know, I think it's 28, somewhere up to that level of studies on the book of Revelation. Very well done. And there's other studies. Just go to ucg.org and there's studies done on specific books. If you want to say, I want to study, I think Mr. Fay's one on Habakkuk. If you realize, well, what was Habakkuk all about? Well, you can find his study out there, or maybe someone else's as well, who's done a nice study. You can use those online Bible studies to learn and do your own, to enhance your own Bible study. And then in doing all this, obviously, you ask God to help you understand his scripture better, deeper, to live it, become like him through scripture. That's the whole point. Through God's spirit in us, we take God's scripture and we begin to live it, and we ask God to help us live it and to become, and it helps us become like him. That's why the word of God is spirit in that sense. It kind of helps us become like him. So let's turn to Paul. Finish up on Paul in Romans, and we'll see, if you remember Deuteronomy 30, I told you there'd be a section here we'll hear again. I'm going to end on this. Paul quotes a section that we read from Deuteronomy 30, and he puts it in Romans 10. So we'll turn to Romans 10, verse 8, and Paul is pretty much recapping this one section that Moses told the Israelites, and he's saying it to them. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word, and he's talking about what does it say back in Deuteronomy 30, what we just read. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of life is near you. It's right here. It's in your hands, in front of you, on your device. It's near you. Let's be immersed into it. Let's study it. Let's live it. Let's study it. Let's live it. And most importantly, let's hold fast to it.